We've had our worship already this morning. There. How's that? Is that okay? As we prepared to come to fellowship and share with the family in their time of grief, we felt led to ask Joe if he wanted me to preach. I hope it wasn't presumptuous. I didn't ask what the offering would be or anything, you know. We don't want anything. We want to share three kind of vignettes this morning in our 20 or 25 minutes that we have together. And these are actually three sermons I've given the last three Sundays as we've been in a transition in our little, what is a Hungarian Reformed church, historically there in South Norwalk, Connecticut, where our mother was born. And the old neighborhood, she was born down the Italian end, and this end, where our little church is now, is the was the Hungarian end. There's a little picture of our little church in Connecticut, where we're part of now. And I'll refer to myself as a Reformed Roman Bible Baptist-costal. I shared that with somebody yesterday. They said you should trademark that. But as through the years we've tried to develop a philosophy of ministry, a statement of testimony and personal vision of what we feel God has called us to as individuals and as a family and as the Cardamones maybe, that's really our journey. We were raised Roman Catholic, being Italian. Our grandparents, my mother's side, came from Sicily. My father's father came from Calabria. So we always say we were delivered from the mafiosa. And my grandfather worked in the coal mines of Scranton when they came over and then journeyed to Norwalk, where we were born and raised right before the war, looking for work. A lot of factories in Bridgeport and Norwalk, Fairfield County there, an hour from New York City. And our mother got disillusioned with the Catholic Church around 1970, 71, was going through her own health struggles. And I could sympathize somewhat with my nieces and nephews at that age, being 12, 13, and your mother's not well. And a friend reached out to her, invited her to Bible study, Ian Nagy. In fact, her husband, how history goes around, was born in this church in 1901. And his mother bought the bell, and they dedicated the church in 1911. And she came to know the Lord, and my brothers and I and sisters and so on. My sister B went off to Bible college camp in Hollywood, Florida. Florida Bible College started a youth group. And some of the kids who got saved are with us today here, good friends, the Duncans from Connecticut. And then our ministry at Florida Bible College through the years, and good friends here, Davey and Debbie. And how important in life when you're going through difficulties, struggles, and trials, and so on, to have family and friends who know the Lord and who can love you and stand with you. And so we stand with my brother Joe and his children today in your church. And as on behalf of my own family, I want to just express our gratitude for all your gracious care in these years as they've needed it and will continue to. And we so appreciate it. Three things I want to just share with you this morning. First is in our little church of 20 or 25 older Hungarian people, the bishop, we're part of the Calvin Synod, which is actually under the UCC churches, and they've been wanting the churches to develop a mission statement. Many of the churches are declining. They went from, 500 people many years ago down to, like I say, 20 or 25. And to really rediscover their vision and mission. What has God called us to in the times in which we live? The neighborhood we're in ministering is affectionately known as the ghetto often. It's probably the poorest part of Norwalk, and Fairfield County is one of the most affluent counties in the country. Greenwich is New Canaan. These are the richest towns in the country. So it's tremendous diversity. We're probably 90% Hispanic now. Mexican, Guatemalan, Honduras. And I was able to travel to Central America in 1988 with the Central American Mission. So God has given me a heart for Central American people, so I feel actually very right at home. Habla español un poquito. So, buenos días and Dios la bendiga, hermanas. But you have a similar community here. And I believe a church should reflect the community in which it's in. I'll leave Joe a little outline. So my first section that I just want to talk about for a moment is a vision for the church. And then secondly, a way to help the hurting. And then third, that place where you have to make sure you're that quiet place where you draw on all that Christ has for you. But from Isaiah chapter 61, I believe is the vision statement of Jesus' own ministry. It's his first sermon that he gave in Matthew and quoted in Luke chapter 4. And it really outlines the ministry and calling in which he had for himself and I believe for the church as well. And as he quoted from Isaiah 61, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Our Father, we ask in these few moments that we have together for your Holy Spirit to cleanse us from any sin, for Christ to be lifted up, and for your word to go forth and speak and touch each heart with just the message you have for each one today. You brought them here for a specific purpose. Grant us to know the vision and mission for the times in which we live and for each of our lives. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our church, and as your church, as I know a little bit of the history, as Joe was sharing, was merged several years ago and has gone through transition. And many of you are long-time, old-time members, the rocks and the foundation of the church. We're trying to transition to perhaps a new name, Christ Community Church, is a theme that God has given me for the last 12 years as I've been sort of a street priest, having left our first ministry for 10 years, the little church that we were saved in way back in the 70s, and we have a friend that's ministering there now. And just looking at the church and recognizing often little churches, there's certain maybe pastors or elders or families that kind of run sway in a small church, and people, we all have a certain control tendency in us. And as I was down at this Calvin Synod there in Ligonier, where R.C. Sproul had his ministry for many years and where the Calvin Synod meets southeast of Pittsburgh a few weeks ago, I said, let's remember that the church doesn't belong to John Calvin, and it doesn't belong to any particular chief elder or any particular family or any particular pastor or bishop. The church belongs to Christ. And why is that? Because he paid for it. And so we always have to remember when we're tending to maybe hang on to certain things that we need to realize it's Christ's church. And so the vision that we've used in our ministries, and I'm in my third church, is seeking to be a people proclaiming the love of Christ by word and deed. And it was encouraging to hear you have a heart for evangelism and going out and reaching out. And people need to know that we love them because he first loved us. And that's our key verse from 1 John. And what God has called me to in these last several years is really to be on a mission to build bridges through pastoral prayer partnerships across racial, ethnic, denominational, and international boundaries, in order that we may offer hope, help, and healing to hurting people everywhere. And so that's what we've come up with from this passage in Isaiah and Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 there, as I've looked at Christ's ministry and just trying to model the church on what the Lord Jesus has set forth as a foundation. I believe hope comes as we preach the gospel. And that's what this passage has said. Help comes as we teach people and instruct them in the Word of God. So there's your evangelism and your discipleship. And then healing is that process, I believe, as the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we sensed it here today in our corporate worship. We sensed it yesterday in that beautiful service for Wendy, our dear sister. And it's manifested. We see it manifested, even as we have today, in the praise and prayer of the people of God. And it's for the purpose of bringing his power, as we sang, the power of the blood, also bringing purity. How important that we have purity in our body, our physical bodies, and the spiritual body of Christ. And then, most of all, unity. And as we reach out in our neighborhood there, where there's five or six little churches, black, Hispanic, Haitian, Jamaican, and we'll do a Saturday night service. We call it Sabbath Praise, first Saturday night of the month. Have a potluck at 6 o'clock, which I see you are good at. I can tell you we're Baptists by the block outside, the sign, and also by the way you eat. And just bringing people in and loving them and serving them and feeding them and then worshiping the Lord with them. And so our slogan is three simple things: to love God, to serve our neighbor in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then simply to follow Jesus. And I haven't met too many churches that could disagree with that. Now, that's our vision and mission. The second thing then, how do we apply that? And I've given some notes today. We realize, as Jesus said here in this passage, it's a hurting world. It's a world full of hurt, full of oppression, full of grief. And I borrowed these little points here and some friends of ours. We've all were part of Calvary Baptist for many years there in Darien, Connecticut, with Pastor Tony Gibson, who went to be with the Lord, and his dear wife Irene several years ago. But he had worked in his doctorate at Westminster in Philadelphia there. And these are things he shared many years ago with us. And from the Beatitudes, when the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And he gave us these five simple steps as we try to minister this hope, help, and healing to people. And I believe this can help us today. When there is a loss, as the Cardinal family has experienced, dear Wendy, beloved wife, mother, daughter, sister, and friend to so many, the first is shock and denial, even unbelief. And maybe some of us are still a little bit in that stage, looking at the pictures yesterday and everything. And we find it hard to recognize that someone has gone. The hardest loss, I think, in life is the loss of a child, and we sympathized with the parents yesterday, though we can't empathize if we haven't experienced it. But that's the hardest loss. But the second hardest loss is to lose your mom. And when we were young and the age of the children, I think all of us went through some struggles maybe like that, fearing that or being concerned over that. And the wonderful thing as Christians is the scripture reminds us in 1 Thessalonians, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. And so 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul gave that to people who had lost that precious loved one and said, remember, they are asleep in Jesus. The body is asleep, but the soul, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. So much so that the Bible says it's precious in God's sight when a Christian, someone who knows Jesus, dies, because God is so happy to have his children close to him. We're sad because they are far from us in a sense, because they've entered heaven now. But we always have to remember, for the Christian, the best is yet to come. But we still live in this earthly body, and so we struggle. And often the next thing we'll struggle with is anger. And that's something we all struggle with. And there's a little booklet I gave to my brother Joe, and just sharing some steps in dealing with that. But the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. God's not afraid of our anger. Even when we're angry with God, he's big enough to handle our anger. And Miss Debbie was sharing a little bit with us yesterday about that. And so those feelings will come. Then the next beyond that is often regret. I even have to confess I was feeling some of that yesterday. sitting there. We haven't really gotten to see my brother and Wendy and the kids that much over these last 15 years. I always called my brother Joe a gypsy for Jesus. He usually lasts about 5 years in a location, and he gets itchy feet, and he's always been that way since he was a kid, you know. He just always has his bags packed, sort of. And so he has a remarkable family, and of course, in Wendy, that supported him in that, as we heard yesterday. But we can have regrets. And the thing about the Bible that should scare us a little bit is, I like to tell people, in understanding heaven and hell and the difference, hell is the place of eternal regret. And that's why Jesus said, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they realize it's too late. And that should make us all have a heart to share the gospel, the hope, help, and healing that Jesus offers. But heaven is the place where there's no more regrets. And every tear, every sorrow, all the failings which we all have in life, beloved, and you'll think about them, they'll come to you. But it's the place where God himself wipes away the tears. Now that fourth step then is grief. And many of you have been going through it, and will continue to. It's necessary. Jesus himself grieved. Jesus cried when he lost one of his very good friends. And he cries with us. And the Bible tells us to do that. To weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And just allow those emotions to come through. The Lord Jesus grieved in the garden and on the cross. And that question we often ask, the question of why. Why did my mother have to leave me? Why did I have to lose such a good friend? You know, Jesus asked the same question on the cross when he cried out to God, "My God, my God, why?" And so he understands when we ask that. We don't always have the answers clear, but we trust him in the midst of the grief. And finally, then, there's that fifth step, I believe, that we come to, and that's the place of acceptance. And you can help people along in that. And we had a good friend, Bernie Farisi, who we all went to school with. He was a muscular dystrophy patient, bedridden now for, what, some 15 years, visited him several years ago up at the Cape. But we used to take care of him in Bible college, and who had to change him and get him dressed or ready for class or what have you. But he used to say to us, and say to me, "John, just your presence is appreciated." And there's just practicing the presence of being there for someone without words, even as when Job's three friends first arrived in his midst of his tremendous grief of losing all 10 of his children, his health and his wealth. And for 7 days, as he sat there in boils and sores and looking just despairingly, they just sat on the ground with him for 7 days and said nothing. And often I do nursing home ministry, and not too many people seem to enjoy nursing home ministry. And like was asked my sister B, "Why do you do it?" I said, "I love it." I just feel so at home with the older people. My son came with me last week, and a friend Mark was playing the piano, and then Luke got on it and played, and we sang our favorite Beatles song we like to sing, "Let It Be." And then Sister Lucy got up and did a French song. She's Quebec, Canadian. And then I started dancing with one of the ladies, and she forgot her walker and was ready to walk out of the dining room, and we had to grab her. She forgot herself. Then she walked out holding hands with my 18-year-old son and asked, "How old are you?" You know. We can take people to another place in life. And as my other sister, Donna, who wasn't able to be with us at this time but sends her love and greetings, said, she said, as I told her the story, she said, "You know, Johnny, because our heart always stays young. I never thought of that, and I've worked with older people for a long time. We look in the mirror, maybe we get a little scared when we look in the morning. But the heart is forever young." Psalm 115 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. I remember Chuck Swindoll came to Florida Bible College in May of 1978. And I was a freshman finishing up, trying to get a sense of direction in life. And through his ministry and the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer, those are the two key influences as a freshman in Bible college, really trying to get a sense of, Lord, what do you want for my life? How am I to exercise the gifts and calling? And I remember Swindoll was talking about when Dawson Trotman died tragically up at Schoon Lake, New York. It's his Word of Life Bible College, where Wendy attended many years ago, Joey shared. And some girls had fallen in the lake there out in the boat, and he dove in and rescued and lifted them up into the boat, and then he was gone. And they got to the shore, and they just said, Dawson's gone, founder of the Navigators, great Christian leader. And that's the verse that his wife quoted. Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. Billy Graham preached the funeral, and the caption was, always lifting someone up. And we can do that in our lives, beloved. Someone else that's facing grief and heartache and sorrow, as Jesus gave us here in this passage, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, to be a people who offer that hope, help, and healing to hurting, oppressed people everywhere. There's that acronym for HOPE. And now finally then, how do we prepare ourselves? And I believe Psalm 23, and if you double that psalm, you get Psalm 46. And let me just close with these last few thoughts. Psalm 46 is a wonderful Reformation psalm, and us being a Reformed church back home, Martin Luther was inspired from this verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And he was someone who was trying to serve the Lord, and yet people were trying to kill him. Christians were trying to kill him. And he found refuge in the Lord and in his word. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And he goes on here, as the psalmist writes here, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. You know something about that, living in Southern California. And this verse that I, as I started a little beach ministry, Chapel on the Sound, several years ago, and we have a little river that runs right through the heart of our city into the Sound, Long Island Sound. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. Who has wrought desolations in the earth? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. We need that place, beloved. We call it that still, quiet place. That sacred space in your home, study, wherever you find it, in your room, where you have your little quiet Bible time each day. And you meet with God, and you pour out your heart. And he's there, promising, as he said right there, to be with us. And he's telling you to cease striving, to be still. Literally, it means to relax, to let the hands fall down. We say in our AA meetings to let go and let God be God. And that's that place that you need to establish, that place that's quiet, that place that I like to say is beside the still waters, where you can find your souls refreshed and restored and recognize that he's not abandoned you. He still loves you. And that one day, he'll bring us all together again. Shall we look to him? Our Father, we thank you for the promises of Scripture. As David wrote for us from your Holy Spirit, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Father, may the promise of your presence be with these dear ones. May you lead them into the green pastures beside the still waters. May there be a place where they can have their souls restored with the hope and the help and the healing that only the Lord Jesus can offer us. And we thank you for the promise of a day of glad reunion. We commit ourselves and our dear loved ones to you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you, beloved, until we meet again.